Welcome to Good Friday. If you've never been to one of our Good Friday services before, online or in person, let me just say that this is a different kind of service in a certain way. Structure is a bit the same, but it's a more of a somber occasion. It's a more of a somber event. I know that we sang a song that said hallelujah for the cross, right? And hallelujah for the cross. But here's the deal. It's a hallelujah for us because of what it did for us. It was a tough thing for Jesus, and to think about and speak about the cross is heavy. It's burdensome. And so today, as we talk about it, as we celebrate, as we honor it, yes, we're thankful. I've been saying the last few weeks in church it was very unfair. Nothing about the gospel is fair. It was not fair to God. And yet it benefited us. So we celebrate what we call good news, but it starts with a death. So today is a remembrance of that, and it's a little bit more somber by nature. Sometimes all we do is read an extended versions of the crucifixion story with a less than normal commentary from me, sing some songs, take communion. But last year and this year, I've went ahead and given you a message on this occasion. And today will be a little unusual, both in the story and the application, of course, being centric, but maybe a little bit more personal to you. In fact, to be honest, the message that we're going to take from today was born in my heart prior to last year's Good Friday, and I've been wanting to speak about it for quite a while, because I think there's a truth in here that can help us not just remember like we usually do on Good Friday, but also take something home with us beyond gratitude. So, on Sundays, as most of you know, we've been studying the life of Jesus. We are not yet in that journey. We are not yet to the events of Good Friday. That'll come several months from now. We're a little ways away. But where we are today is we are, partway there, getting closer. And we're going to jump ahead today to look at something that happens on or right after Palm Sunday. Last Sunday would have been Palm Sunday, the week that Jesus rode into Jerusalem for the Passover celebration and the triumphant entry. And right after that event, this story takes place and it's recorded in the Gospel of John. I want us to read it today and draw from it together. John 12, and we're going to read verse 20. It says, some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, sir, we want to meet Jesus. Now, I want to unpack that for a minute here to give context. The Passover celebration is one of the three big celebrations. It was what they call the travel holidays in Jewish culture. They would travel to Jerusalem, if at all possible, for one of the big three, and Passover was the big one. Passover, as I've often said, was to the Jewish people what Independence Day was to us, except for much bigger. 250 years ago this year, we celebrated, Independence Declaration as a country. 1,500 years before this moment, before Jesus is in this moment, 1,500 years before then, the Israelites came free from slavery in Egypt and were led by Moses into the place where their ancestors lived before they were taken to slavery. So for centuries of bondage, they were free. And Passover was what it was all about. Big deal. So people came from everywhere to Jerusalem every year for Passover. It was hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people were packing out that city and the surrounding areas around it for Passover. And Jesus is coming there. He's arrived in the city. And it says some Greeks had come for the Passover. Now, why would Greeks come for a Jewish Independence Day, right? For a Jewish independence celebration. Why would they come? It's not their celebration. But the reason they came is because they were not converted. Many people did convert to Judaism. This does not seem to be the case here, but a lot of people were adjacent. They had courtyards in the Herod's larger temple complex they called it the courtyard of the Gentiles. They could do certain things, but oftentimes they were one step short of fully converting. Usually it was circumcision that was holding them back, to be honest. They didn't want to go that far. But ultimately, they were called God-fearing people or God-fearers. That was kind of the title given, God-fearers, to people who would come. And these Greeks had come for the celebration, and they pay a visit to Philip. Now, Philip is a Greek name, as was Andrew and some of the other disciples. And Philip was from Bethsaida, as were some of the other disciples, which is a very big Greek connecting point. A lot of Greek people lived there. So they found a familiarity and a connection to reach out to Philip and ask him for an audience with Jesus. And in verse number 22, it says, Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. So like, hey, these guys wanted to see you. What do you think? Look at his response in verse 23. Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory." He was the Son of Man. And if you're Jesus, you could speak about yourself in the third person. I do that sometimes myself. Sometimes I'll say, "Now it's time for the handsomest man to get up and do something," you know. And that's never appropriate to laugh at that, but it's okay. But Jesus would say, "It's time for the Son of Man, for me, to enter into his glory." Now, what is his glory? His glory is referring to his what was coming, his death and burial and resurrection, what we call the gospel. The glory would ultimately be in the other side of it. But before the glory part comes the gory part, doesn't it? And so Jesus is facing these moments, and he says it's time. Why is it time? Why does this tell him it's now time? Because early in his ministry, he kept trying to keep his miracles on the DL. He'd be like, "Guys, I helped you, don't tell anybody," but he couldn't contain it. The problem was, as more people got excited about what he was doing, the miracles, the feeding of the multitudes, the raising of the dead sometimes, just the insanity of it all, the crowds were getting crazy, and people wanted to make him king at one point, and that was not what he came for. So he knew that he wanted the word to get out. He wanted a critical mass to be paying attention so that when he died and rose again, the world was watching. This was not done in a corner, as it was said later. However, he also didn't want it to get too carried away. And as he saw the crowds pressing in and people from other places wanting to meet him, he said, "Maybe it's time for me. In fact, I know it's time for me to enter into the gory part and then the glory part." And then he says this, we're going to skip a few verses if you're following along because we're going to come back to the ones in the middle. But down in verse 27, just a few verses later, here's what Jesus says. He says, "Now my soul is deeply troubled." Why is his soul deeply troubled? Because he knows what's going to happen. He knows that the cross is going to happen. And let's be honest, Roman crucifixion was nothing to shrug off. It was brutal. Plus the scourging ahead of time. It was brutal suffering. Nothing about it was anything less than terrifying. And he's going to face that physical suffering, but not the physical suffering. The physical suffering is that part of it. The real problem is he's going to take on the sins of the world. I don't think we can quantify the spiritual suffering of what Jesus did. And so we relate to and we grieve the physical suffering. And it was terrible. I mean, he was the Word became human. He was experiencing all that we felt, but it was much more. But as he gets ready to face that, he's dreading it. He says, "My soul is deeply troubled." The Greek word there, by the way, means horror or distress. That's what he's feeling right now. Horror and distress. And just a few days, by the way, just a few days later, he would be at the Garden of Gethsemane the night he would be arrested and killed the next day, and he would be in the same condition. He would be praying and saying, "God, Father, let this cup of suffering just pass away from me. I don't want it." But then he would ultimately say what? "Not my will, but yours be done." But here in this moment, a few days before that, he already feels the dread, and he says, "My soul is deeply troubled." And he asks the question, "Should I pray? Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour?" Which he does sort of pray in the garden. But he's wondering now, should I just bail out? Should I tap out? Should I call it a day? Should I pray, "Father, save me from this hour"? And then in the middle of the horror and the stress of the thought, he pivots and he says this. He says, "But for this very reason," or "this is the very reason I came. I could ask to get out of it, but this is why I came." And he remembers that, yes, it doesn't change what's going to happen to him. His pivot from dreading it and wanting out to understanding it does not change what's going to happen, but it changes his perspective. He says, this is why I'm here. I'm here to, for a purpose, to be the redeemer, the savior. That's why I came. And it's a tough road. And then he says, Father, bring glory to your name. Much like he says in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. Father, bring glory to your name. And I think in the moment that he says that, he's drawing our attention to the fact that he says, God, if what I'm doing is for a purpose, then what I want more than I want out is I want you to be honored and glorified in it. How is God honored and glorified in that? Because through the sufferings of Christ, we're all redeemed. Because through the sufferings of Christ, salvation comes. People who were away from God are reconciled or find a path back to a God whose arms are open wide. And he says, God, this will honor you. Father, this will honor you. What a pivot. Between those verses that we've read, where the people came to meet Jesus and when Jesus said those words, we skipped a couple verses, and I want you to read them because in these verses, Jesus tells an analogy. And an analogy, he often used them. Oftentimes, by the way, if you've been around, you know this. We've seen this several times. Oftentimes, when Jesus would tell his disciples, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again. I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again. Every time he said that, he almost always also said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you got to do what? You got to take up your own cross daily. You got to deny yourself. You got to follow me. He doesn't mean that they're literally going to be crucified like he was, although some did, were martyred. But he just means you got to be willing to sacrifice, to do the hard thing. And so as he's talking once again about what's coming, he gives an analogy not just to explain what he's about to do, but to be instructive to his followers. Let's read it together in verse number 24. He says, I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Interesting analogy that most of us understand. We're not all, you know, very agriculturally savvy. We don't all have farms anymore. Some of you don't even have plants in your house. You don't have a green thumb at all. But in Jesus's day, everybody understood very well planting seed. They understood very well this idea. And he says, look, if you have that seed and you just keep it out by itself, unless it's planted, by the way, that word planted, I want you to notice that word. We're going to come back to that. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. It is nothing more. It never changes. It never does anything but just be a seed. But, if it does get planted in the soil and die, its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. And here's what Jesus is saying, that's what I'm gonna do, you see. I'm gonna die for a bigger reason, because like the kernel of wheat, what Jesus is saying is this: God could have easily looked at his wayward creation and said, hey, that's a bummer. You chose to go your own path and sin brings death, and we could have been something, but, you know, toodles, you know, that's it. And be alone. But God made us not to be alone. He made us for relationship with him, to love us. That means bearing the consequences. And Jesus says, what I will do is I will not step away and play it safe. I will make the sacrifice like a kernel of wheat. And what he was saying is, I'm going to be buried. I'm going to die. And I rise again. It's going to bring a plentiful harvest of new lives. Just like that wheat grows up, and it's not even the same anymore, right? It's like a whole crop. It's amazing. But he says, that's what's going to happen. That's what I'm going to do. And it has, hasn't it? You want some proof that that's what happened when Jesus died? It changed everything. No longer do we have another fine teacher of ancient times to maybe remember when they were dead and gone. When he died for us, was planted, buried, rose again, what happened? Well, look what happened. Look at us in this room today across the other side of the planet, 2,000 years later. All over the world today, and all over the world this weekend, people are gathering in the name of Jesus to celebrate this event right here. A plentiful harvest of new lives. This changed everything. And there's a lesson in there. It's a tough lesson, but it's a good lesson. Sometimes you gotta face death. Sunday, we're gonna celebrate Easter. Resurrection. Sunday's a different tone. This is somber on Good Friday, usually, even more so than this sometimes. But Sunday is celebratory. We all love the resurrection theme. But you know, you wanna celebrate resurrection? Here's the thing, it requires death. There's no resurrection without death. We love to make a big deal about Easter, Easter being the pivot point of history, and it is. But before Easter was Good Friday. Before resurrection was death. And Jesus is telling his followers the same thing. He's like, listen, this is how it looks to follow me. To deny yourself, to take up your cross daily, and to follow me, is that sometimes in life things are gonna happen, they're gonna bring some kind of death, and maybe not physical death, but some death to something. Hardship, and you feel buried. But here's the thing, sacrifice produces something worth enduring. And so, in most of our life, we know good things, good things are born out of what? Pain and loss. Interesting, you can look at the most amazing accomplishments in the history of the world. Inventors, business builders, leaders, statesmen. And almost most of the time, the ones who made the most impact on the world, if you knew their story or read their story, it was filled with pain. It was filled with loss. It was filled with heartache. It was filled with death. And along the way, there's probably a bunch of points where they could have said, I don't know. I guess I'm done. But it was all doing something for something better to grow. And not just to make them who they were, but even the reading their story is inspirational. Even reading their story is because no one wants the story, right, of the person who was born with everything and a silver spoon in their mouth and life went perfectly, the end. But when people struggle and face adversity and die in a thousand ways and they overcome it all, that gets our attention. And those are the ones who've done great things because before a resurrection, there's death. And so Jesus says, look, if you want to follow me, this is what it looks like. But good things are born out of our pain and loss. Imagine if we were in a farming community. When I got a bunch of land, decided I was going to get my shot at crops, and we threw a big get-together. You all came over, because I called you, hey, I want you all come over and join me, and so you did. You got to my place, I brought you out to the field, and you're like, what's going on, Arlen? And I'm wearing a black suit, and I got my speakers on, just playing some, it's got some sad songs going, and you're like, what's going on? I'm like, shh, come here. And I pull out my apple seed, I'm like, guys, I just wanted my friends to be here to help me commit to rest as I bury my apple seed. My tears in my face, and you're like, Arlen, you do know what's about to happen here, don't you? You're not really playing this really. Arlen, that thing's gonna come back, man. It's gonna be great. You're like, yeah, no. This is burial. No, it's the planting. It's silly. It's a silly idea. It's a silly illustration, but here's why. Because we often in our own personal lives forget that oftentimes it is what feels like a burial that leads to something greater. And it's usually suffering. I'm gonna say this to you on the screen here. Suffering is more than the burial of something good. It's the planting of something better. And so many times in life, we have all experienced, if we let God do this in our lives, we experience this. It's not the burial of something good, it's the planting of something better. And sometimes suffering is something that we have no say-so in. Sometimes, I'm going to talk about letting go today, letting go of something. Sometimes we fight and not want to let go. We want to fight and hold back and say, I will hold on to it, this thing. I won't let go of it no matter how bad of an idea it is. Something bad that I won't let go, something good that I don't want to lose. But sometimes in life, let's be honest, you don't even get a vote. You don't get a vote in the matter. It just happens. Life just. And then all we're left to do is to either be angry or depressed or something about it. But I want to propose to you that if you hold on to something too tightly, you'll lose it anyway, right? You know this, we know this. If you hold on to something too tightly, you lose it anyway. You take that seed in your hand and you say, I don't want to lose it. I want to hold on to it forever. You keep it in your dresser. You know what it will do? It'll, like that verse said earlier, it remains alone. It has no purpose. It has nothing, but at least you didn't lose it. But if you let that thing go into the ground and bury it, what happens? Well, amazing things happen. But we hold on. We hold on. You learn to let go, as hard as it is. If you pull out that seed that we put in your little packet, if you don't open the big seed packet, we want to give you some seeds today, hoping to give you something to remember our conversation today by, so you can hold on to that. I want you to take the little seed out and hold it in your hand. It's okay, you've got time. Don't eat it, you weirdos. Some of you are hungry. I've been fasting today. I got me one huge seed. You got it? All right. That little seed in your hand, I want it for you to picture that thing in your life that you either are fighting to let go of and going to make God or life pry it out of your cold dead fingers, or let it be the thing that you had to let go of, whether you wanted to or not, and you're still wrestling with moving forward, getting back on your feet because you didn't want to let go. Like that seed, what you want to do, you want to hold on to that? Or would you rather have what you could have if you just let it go? If you just let it do what it's supposed to do. Work the purpose it's supposed to work. If you could pull the card that Jesus was tempted to pull and say, I'm tapping out, God, save me from this hour. Or maybe you wish you had the option where you weren't even given the option, so your new prayer is, you know what, God, never mind. Thanks a lot for nothing. But what if we let the things that happen come our way serve the purpose they're meant to serve? You can hold on to what you have, or would you rather let it go and find out what you can have if you do? It's an obvious choice with the seed, but it's a difficult decision with our life, isn't it? I have the seed. It's about letting go sometimes, and that's not the main thing, but it's a good thing. Some of the things you let go of. You ever hold on to something too hard? It could be a million applications for that. You're fighting with your spouse and you won't let go of winning. And you will hold on to that and be alone. No predictions. Or you say, I'm going to let that die within me and learn to build trust in a relationship. You let go of that familiar surroundings that you don't want to let go of and know that the change scares you, and yet that's the place that you'll find growth. We can apply this so many ways, but oftentimes it's tragedy. It's a loss of something important. It's a loss of income. It's the loss of a health. It's the loss of a job. It's the loss of a career. It's the loss of a dream. It's the loss of a relationship. And you're like, man, I did not want that. But what if something else was born? Suffering is more than the burial of something good. It's the planting of something better. But here's why we struggle with that. I don't have it yet. See, I have the seed, Arlen. I have my seed. I don't have that thing that's going to grow allegedly. I don't have that harvest. You want me to let go of the thing I have and I like and let something happen that I got to walk away and just trust that one of these days it's going to be amazing. Well, I don't have that yet. I'm not sure I believe that yet. I have this right here. So I'll just hold on to what I know. And that's why That's why planting is an act of faith. Every time you plant something is an act of faith. Even if you're a gardener, you're like, well, it's not faith to me. Yeah, but it is. It's faith informed by experience. Because you know when you plant something that you're letting go and walking away, and you're not sitting there saying, well, right? You just say, it's out of my hands now. But you believe what's gonna come. And when you learn to let things be planted in your life, you know what? It's an act of faith. Letting go of something you have to come to terms with or let go of is an act of faith. Because you plant with an expectation that what will come from it is better, as hard as that is to think of, is better than what you let go of. In fact, in the very next verse in our Bible reading right now, Jesus says this in verse 25. John 12, 25, he says, those who love their life in this world will lose it. And those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. It's interesting how much we want to fight to hold on to things, only to lose them anyhow. Instead of just saying, maybe I need to release that thing. He goes on to say this in verse 26. He says, anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, which is a reminder. And we've seen this over and over and over again, haven't we, in the life of Jesus? That he didn't just call people to believe in him. He called people to follow him. He's going to know what following me looks like. It looks like this. It looks like sometimes sacrifice and hardship and doing what's best and what's right. What's hard. It looks like denying yourself and taking up your cross daily and following me. But here's what he says at the end of this verse. He says, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. And that's the crazy part. Because earlier we saw that Jesus said in his prayer, I want to be saved from this hour. I don't want this cross. I don't want this whole thing. I don't want to go through it. But you know what? That's why I'm here. So here's what I want instead. God, I want you to be honored in the purpose you called for me, even though it's hard. I want you to be honored more. And when he prays that prayer, he tells his disciples that when we follow him, that the Father honors those who serve him. That's the paradox. There's a lot of paradox in the stories, isn't there? The paradox that the greatest is the servant, that he that is last will be first, and first will be last. What? If we exalt ourselves, we get humbled. If we humble ourselves, we get exalted. What? And then if we let go and say, God, I want you to be honored with my choices and my letting go sometimes and my holding on sometimes and my trusting you with the things that you've called me to that I don't like. When I choose your honor, Jesus says, my Father honors you. And so my advice to us today is very simple. Whatever that thing is for you, here's my advice today. Plant it. Don't bury it. That's as simple as that. Plant it, don't bury it. You're like, Arlen, come on, man. That's just semantics, brother. That's just semantics. Plant it, bury it. What's the difference, man? Either way, you're putting it in the dirt. Call it what you want to. It's the same thing. You planted it. It's the same thing. Maybe. Maybe it looks the same. Maybe the action appears the same, but there's a heap of difference in you when you're planting it versus burying it. What's the difference? Someone tell me. Intentional. What else? Perspective. What's the word? Yep. That's right. Hope. See, the difference between planting and burying is not that it looks the same, but the difference is when you're burying something, burial is a finality. But planting is an expectation. And that is all the difference in the world. And Jesus, who's about to go through this very process and die for our sins, said, hey, unless that seed dies and is buried, is planted, he says, and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it comes back a bountiful harvest. And he tells his disciples, this is what my path was. Follow me. And this is Jesus followers today. I'm calling you to plant it, don't bury it. Whatever God asks of you, whatever that means, whatever death to your own will, death to that dream, whatever he puts in your life that you didn't plan for, that you don't even understand how that could be God's will, but it has come your way, whether you want it or not, and you're wrestling down with how could God let this happen, and you could say, my dream is dead, this relationship's dead, my hope is dead, whatever is dead, don't bury it, plant it. It's the same thing. It might feel the same. Is letting go, it's the same thing. No, it's not. The difference is your hope. What's the word you used, Miguel?
Perspective.
Intention. Maybe it's somebody you have to bury. Maybe it's yourself when your health gets frail. When we face death, we have the chance as we get older to choose when that day comes. Now, it could happen suddenly and there's no planning at all, so that just could be the thing. But one of the things I think Christians have a chance testimony to do is when the news comes that the end is coming, is to say, God, I will glorify you in my death. It's powerful when you see somebody use the thing they're scared of the most to glorify God. You know why someone can do that? Because they're not going to be buried, they're being planted. I lost my seed. I'm not going to find it in this floor. Good luck. The vacuum will find it one of these years. Hold on. That's what happens when you lose a loved one. Did you know that? Can I make a quick Bible reference here? The Apostle Paul, I don't know, years, a couple decades after this, the Apostle Paul's writing a letter to a church he planted in the city of Thessalonica. And many of them were believers in Jesus. They had faith in his death and his resurrection and salvation and eternal life. But their loved ones began to die as time passed on. And Paul wrote to them and says, listen, I know you're grieving, but I don't want you to grieve like people that don't have any hope. Because other people will grieve the loss of somebody. They'll say, oh my goodness, I'm so sad they're gone and it's over. I'll never see them again. He says, you don't grieve that way. Yes, you grieve, and yes, you miss them, and no, you don't like that they're gone, but you don't look at them without hope because of what we believe that Jesus did for us. You can walk past, as we often do at funerals, and you don't say goodbye. You say, I'll see you later, because you're not being buried. You're being planted. For some of us, that's a very concept we need to hold on to get past that loved one we've lost that we've not gotten past. Or we'll need this one day. Not because it makes it easy or fun to go through, but boy, there's a whole difference when you plant it instead of bury it. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, that's what it's all about. And so, how about you? Are you in the middle of a difficulty right now? Are you in a spot where you have difficult choices ahead about your life, or does something happen to you, whether you liked it or not, and you're struggling to get past the anger, depression, or just get back to moving? Or are you willing to give up those things that may be good but not best? Or something bad but you don't want to let go of it because you like it too much? And God says, let me have it. He said, I don't want to let go. But if you have to, don't think of it as a burial, think of it as a planting. Because burial is a finality, and planting is an expectation. And here's the difference. If I face that loss, if I face a sacrifice, if I face anything, if I face a decision, if I face the will of God, if I face a tragedy, and I believe that God has a purpose in it that I can't see yet, remember, it's an act of faith, that I don't see it yet, I don't want it, I'd rather hold on to what I want to hold on to, but I believe it has a purpose that will one day be revealed, then I can walk forward better than if I believe it's just a buried, dead thing. And so the best thing you'll ever do is to say, whatever comes your way, I'm planting it. And Jesus would, a few days later, he would stand in front of a very angry group of people who wanted to have him killed, and then in front of Roman authorities, and shortly thereafter he would die and be buried. Sunday's coming, right? We got a couple days to celebrate. You wait till Sunday, it's going to be a party. But before resurrection, always comes death. And so today, we honor the death of Jesus because from that sacrifice has born all of this. He ain't just here because I'm amazing. Maybe partly because of that, but not only because of that. No, we're here for one reason. Because Jesus was planted and rose again, and look at the harvest all over the world. That's what this is all about today. That's the gospel. That's the good news.